He is the hope that we have. He is why we can say that we are new creations in Christ. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Before we get started, I'd like to give some Bibles out. If you need a Bible this morning, we love God's Word here. And we are going to cover some scriptures this morning. Keep your hands up. Some churches say that for other reasons. Keep your hands up. Yeah. We're here to feed the flock, not fleece the flock this morning. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Don't fleece them, feed them. So I hope you don't mind. We are going to cover some ground this morning. I think it's important, and I'll tell you why. My heart is broken for the condition of the church today, especially in America, because there are many people that profess to be Christians that don't know why they believe. And I believe after we get finished with Scripture here this morning, we are going to be able to give a reason by which we believe. You see, the church is not Baskin-Robbins. You just don't pick a flavor that you like. We need to worship and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ, who was buried and rose again, and who ascended into heaven, and who is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming again. And I think it's so important that we know why we believe and who we believe in. Why? Because there are a lot of churches with Jesus' name, even on the marquee, that teach from other books that are not given by the inspiration of God. This book is given by the inspiration of God, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. And you can take some of these books that are supposed to be religious books, and they have nothing to do with the truth of God's Word. And so this morning, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. A familiar story, one that I've taught many times over the years. But we're going to go a different place after we see what Jesus says to these guys who are headed back from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, which is truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. We know the enemy out there is the father of the lie. And he does all that he can to trip people up and rip people off. And thank you, Lord, that we still have the freedom in America to open this precious book called the Bible. And you told us, Lord, that we shall know the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And so this morning, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would lead us, guide us, feed us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, now behold, two of them, meaning disciples, were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it's about a two-and-a-half-hour walk. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and you know the story. Christ was crucified. He was buried. These guys are headed back from Jerusalem, just bumming. Why? Because the one that they put their faith and trust in, as far as they knew and as far as they believed, was dead and buried in a grave. Sometimes it takes more than one time for me to get something. And God has allowed me to go to Israel 5 times. And I've stuck my bald head in the tomb 5 times, and it's still empty. And so Jesus Christ is not there. He's risen. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And these guys had no idea what had taken place. So it says that while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now this is the amazing thing, is they're walking along on the road, just bumming. And Jesus Christ actually comes up alongside them, and they have no idea who it is. It says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And that's a problem today. Many people's eyes are restrained. They don't know him personally. And so we're going to see what happens here. Notice. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have together with one another as you walk and are sad? And you could tell by their countenance and even their conversation that these guys were really, really sad. But the good news is this, is that the Lord, even to this very day, knows when we're sad. He's there. He has an attentive ear. He's acquainted with grief and sorrow. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He has every tear that we have ever shed in a bottle, the Bible says. He is that close and that intimate to us. But yet the bottom line is this, do you know him? Have you seen him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Because there are a lot of people like these two guys coming back from church. Like we saw a couple of weeks ago in the book of Acts chapter 8, even this Ethiopian coming back in a chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah, and had no idea on who the scriptures were talking about. And so God wants us to know, and he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then one, verse 18, then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Of all people to say that to, right? The one that was marred more than any man, the one that was beaten to a pulp, the one that had all of the flesh removed from his back so that you could see his vital organs, and the one that was nailed to a tree. Have you not known the things that have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? Not because he didn't know, but the Lord has a way of drawing things out of us, doesn't he? What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed, in word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Now, if they had listened to the things that Jesus said over the weeks that he had taught the disciples, that he said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. And there he was, hidden in plain sight. Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who went with us to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Praise the Lord. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And that's the key of the message that we have here this morning. We're going to look at what Moses said, what the prophets said, what the psalmist said, who also prophesied in the Psalms. But what we see here is the results of unbelief. They did not believe. It's foolish not to believe. And many people, again, who claim to be believers have never read the Bible. Now, why would you join a group or a religion or an organization that you knew nothing about? I think it's very, very important in the day in which we live for we as believers to have a grip on the Word of God, that the Word of God would have a grip on us. It's getting too late in the game. We need to know the Word of God like never before. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And oftentimes people say, well, I just don't have faith. And I say, well, are you reading the Word? Because faith comes by hearing and reading the Word of God. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And it's amazing, every time he talked about his suffering and his being crucified, the disciples were preoccupied with other things like who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And beginning with Moses, or at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. These things in the whole Bible, Jesus Christ is on every page. Even as in the book of Hebrews it says, Jesus says, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. In the volume of the book it's written of him. And so this morning we're going to take a look at, first of all, he says, beginning at Moses. What did Moses write? The Pentateuch, or the Torah, if you would. They call it upstairs. And so we're going to look in the Torah this morning at Jesus Christ. And I often say that in the Old Testament it's Jesus Christ concealed, in the New Testament it's Jesus Christ revealed. And so we are going to see the beginning of God's incredible plan of God the Father offering up His Son on Mount Moriah. So turn left, if you would, with me to the book of Genesis, the first book of Moses, chapter 22. A foreshadow of things to come means that God sets a standard. He sets a precept of that which is going to take place. Now, oftentimes I challenge people, especially Christians, and I say, do you know where the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible? And oftentimes, right off the bat, oh, it's got to be Adam and Eve, you know. It's not. It's not the love between a husband and a wife. It's not even the love between a man and his nation. Actually, the first time we find the word love is 22 chapters into the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And it's the love between a father and his son. So that ought to tell us something right off the bat, right? And so in the first verse, it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. God always tests his people. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God tests us to bring out the best in us. And that's why God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, and he said to him, and he said, here I am. Look at this. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And by the way, 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us that Moriah is actually Jerusalem. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so right now we see a foreshadow of things to come. A father, the son of promise. We see the first time that the word love is mentioned. And Abraham is challenged to take his son, the son whom he loves, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice to the Lord. That would be every father's nightmare. But you know what? Abraham never questioned God. He obeyed God. Why? Because God had given Abraham a promise that through his seed would come a nation that was as of the stars in the heavens or the sands of the sea. And Abraham believed that God was able to raise him up if he offered him up to the Lord. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And here's another kind of a clue. It says he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, look at this, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. This was an act of worship from Abraham to God the Father. But notice what else he says. You can see why Abraham is called the father of faith. He says, and we will come back to you. You guys, wait right here. We're going to go worship the Lord, and I'll be right back. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and notice this again. He laid it on his son, Isaac, his son. A picture of Christ, God the Son, who carried the cross, the wood, all the way up to Mount Moriah. But Isaac spoke to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Another clue is that God required a blood sacrifice. And notice this. I love this verse. Let me give you the original Hebrew here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. Again, speaking of that which was to come. Because God would provide himself, his son, God the Son, as the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. Amazing, isn't it? I got invited to speak at a Jewish funeral one time. You'll never guess the text I went to share with our Jewish friends. Nona Solowitz, who used to be the administrator upstairs, her father-in-law was dying, and she called me and said, would you come to the hospital and share Jesus Christ with my father-in-law? Led him to Christ, and the following week, they asked if I would come and share at the service, and lo and behold, I just happened to have, oy vey, I just happened to have Genesis 22. And there again, he's hidden in plain sight, isn't he? Notice what happens. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." I'll bet those were the sweetest words he's ever heard. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And what a miracle it is. I marvel to this very day that God has not withheld his son, his only son, from us as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him just happened to be a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Wow. Isn't that amazing? God gave him a son by a miracle, and God could raise him up by a miracle. And Abraham, by faith, would not withhold his very dearest possession from God. Now, the amazing thing, before we move to our next section of the Pentateuch, or the Torah, is that Scripture tells us that Abraham headed back down the hill, but there's no mention of Isaac for two more chapters. And the amazing thing is the son goes away. And while the son is away, Abraham's servant, by the way, whose name is Eliezer, which means the comforter goes to draw a bride for the son. And in two chapters from now, we will see the comforter representing the Holy Spirit who will bring a son for God, or a bride for God the Son. So just an amazing story. And so in all five books, God reveals his plan of redemption, of salvation to mankind. How about Exodus, you may ask? I'm glad you asked. Turn right. Exodus chapter 12. And again, we just talked about a lamb as a sacrifice, didn't we? Exodus 12. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next in the next house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Notice, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." This is known as the Passover. And it's not by coincidence that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain on the Passover. The amazing thing as well, this weekend, as both the Jews and the Gentiles are celebrating the Passover at the same time. But unfortunately, in two different ways. They celebrate it as one of the major feasts. They celebrate it as Israel being delivered from Egypt. They have not seen the Lamb of God yet. We are truly blessed in this room here this morning that we know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And it says the Lamb shall be without spot or blemish. Jesus Christ was without spot or blemish. There was no sin in him. It took a perfect sacrifice. And that's what we see here. Another interesting point that we find is they would have to take the lamb and examine it. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. He was scrutinized by the high priest and the religious system, and they found no fault in him. He was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Notice this. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts." Okay, so they take the blood and they put it on the two doorposts, one on the right, one on the left, and then we see here, "and on the lintel of the house where they ate," meaning it was on the right, on the left, and on the top, which is the sign of the cross. But yet again, they missed it, didn't they? "And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with the unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. And we see them celebrating last night they had their Passover dinner. And what they do is they take the bitter herbs and they take the unleavened bread and all. But when we look at this, we know that the fire speaks of God's judgment, that leaven speaks of our sin, and the bitter herbs speak of the suffering of the Lamb of God. Down to verse 11. And thus you shall eat it, with the belt on your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Meaning, be ready. Now, often when I come to this section of Scripture, I admonish the church to be ready. You got your waist girded? You got your sandals on? Are you ready to rock and roll? Are your feet on the rock and your name on the roll? Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Notice what happens. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. And again, we know, because of the blood of the cross, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that death shall pass over us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the believer who put those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. Where we used to fear death, now we almost look forward to it. Oftentimes on a bad day, we say, you know, Lord, take me home. But then on a good day, we kind of, well, you can wait another day or two, Lord. I got a starting time tomorrow morning, you know. But we're to be ready, aren't we? And the best way to be ready, the only way to be ready before judgment comes, is by having the blood of the Lamb upon your life. Have you repented of your sins? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone as that Lamb who took away the sins of the world? This is the way that God established it. This is the way that He set it up. It's not by good works. None of us is good enough. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But praise be to Jesus Christ, the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. Notice, down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through this and to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Isn't that beautiful? And it's so important that we have the blood of the Lamb in our households today. Man, sometimes I get home and I pass through the doors. I don't have blood on the door, believe me. But I get through the door and I close the door, and it's just a safe haven. Because it's a jungle out there, isn't it? Look around what's going on, and it's not getting better. And it's so wonderful to gather together with Tina and to pray and to spend the afternoon together after work and share with one another about the day that we had. And this week we're blessed to have our grandkids and all. We're going to get together. My mother-in-law is going to be with us and all. It's just going to be a beautiful day. It's because Jesus Christ has restored our household. 33 years ago, we're on the verge of divorce. It was done. It was finished. There was no pulse in our marriage. But because of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world, He restored our marriage. And we're getting ready to celebrate our 40th anniversary in August. And those that knew us before in our BC days just marvel. Are you kidding me? 40 in the Bible is a number of judgment. I often tell Tina, you know, you've gone through your 40 years of judgment being married to me. And so she's got nothing but blessings coming. Let's move along. We've got to pick up some speed here because we've got 66 books to go through here. No, just kidding. Let's take a look at Leviticus 16. Again, with the same theme, okay? Okay, where's my notes here? I probably should get in the right book, huh? I got scared of Leviticus 16 and I don't see it here. I had it all highlighted and circled and all that stuff. Okay, here we go. Verse 16, the Day of Atonement, another Jewish holiday. And again, it's a foreshadow of things to come, isn't it? Let's look at verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Now notice this. You've heard the term scapegoat? He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord's and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now this is where you'll find out where this term comes from, okay? And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Again, there's the shedding of the blood for the remission of sins prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 20. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. This is a picture of Jesus Christ being the scapegoat, if you would, for our sins. All our sins go upon him. And he, Jesus Christ, took our sins as far as the east is from the west into the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. So what a wonderful picture. Again, a foreshadow of things to come. Turning right again, Numbers 21. We're almost through the five books of Moses. Numbers 21. The bronze serpent. What is this all about? Again, I'm glad you asked. Let's see what it has for us here. Numbers 21:4. Then they, the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged along the way, needless to say. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. How's that for gratitude? They were sick of the manna. No more manna nut bread, please. No more manna cotti. No more manna splits. You know, they... And so the Lord, look at his response. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So be very, very careful when you give thanks for the food. Don't complain, guys. All of a sudden, the serpents might show up. Therefore, the people came to Moses. Isn't it amazing how the leaders always are responsible for bad things? I shared with someone the other day, you know, when great things happen in the church, it's praise the Lord. But then all of a sudden, when it goes south a little bit, it's that stupid pastor, man. Moving right along. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. And you know that all sin is against the Lord? People forget that. All murmuring, all complaining, all sin is against the Lord. And against you, pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Does that ring a bell? You remember Nick at night? When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3. And what was it that Jesus said to Nicodemus? John 3:14. You don't have to turn there. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You see, the serpent was a picture of the curse. Brass is judgment. And when Moses held up the serpent in the brass, anyone that looked at that was saved. Jesus Christ was raised up on a cross, and he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And whoever looks to Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. And again, hidden in plain sight, right there in God's Word. Okay, moving right along. We'll pick it up a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Cracks me up when people say, "Oh, I just read the New Testament," because the Old Testament's kind of boring. Deuteronomy 21:22. "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death," now tell me if this doesn't ring a bell, "and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God." The Bible says very clearly that cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. And isn't it amazing that he who knew no sin became a curse on a tree for you and for me? Again, what a foreshadow of things to come. Turn again. We'll look at a prophecy written by King David. David was a prophet. And so if you would, why? Because Jesus on the road to Emmaus said he would share from Moses, right? And he would share from the prophets. So let's look at Psalm 22, a prophecy. Those of you in this fellowship are very familiar with this psalm because I talk about it all the time. Because I never cease to marvel at this section of Scripture. Why? Because this psalm was written as a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion almost 1,000 years before crucifixion was even heard of. So you tell me, I'll just read it to you here this morning, you tell me who you think this is, okay? Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Does that sound familiar? Red letters in the New Testament, just in case you don't know. And I can answer that question. Jesus Christ was forsaken so that you and I would not be forsaken. You see why it's so important to put our faith and trust in Him? And now we'll see as we go through Psalm 22, a bunch of scripture verses that we find in the Old Testament that are laid right out in plain sight in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, right here, the first verse is right out of Matthew 27 and Mark 15. I shared that Friday night. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted and you were not ashamed." Look at this. "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." How sad that those are the words of the Son of God. So what's the difference between a worm and a serpent? A serpent strikes back when it's threatened. A worm takes the blows. And Jesus Christ did not strike back. He took the blows. He was crushed. He was bruised for our transgressions. And he said, "I became a worm of a man." And as you know, a worm is not aggressive. It just takes the full brunt of the blows. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. Notice this. Does this sound familiar? Right out of Luke 23, Matthew 27, Mark 15. "All those who see me ridicule me. And they shoot out the lip and they shake the head. They say, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him.'" Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 12 and 13. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion." Exactly what we see in the scriptures as Christ hung from the cross. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They blasphemed him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. I shared Friday night at the Good Friday service how for 6 hours, Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, and he was held by his feet by a nail. Imagine being up on a nail for 6 hours, and your arms nailed to the cross, and having to push up off of that nail to even get a gasp of air. But yeah, we go to the hospital, they go, what's your pain level? It's about a 2 or 3. We go, oh, a 10, you know. I wonder what his pain level was. Off the charts. And someone even offered him gall on a sponge, and he refused. He would not take any pain medication because he was taking the full brunt of the pain for your sin and for mine. You see, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he was as a lamb led to slaughter and did not open his mouth. I read a commentary last week from Charles Spurgeon. It blew me away. I never noticed this before. The reason that Jesus kept his mouth shut is because he took all of our sin upon himself, and there is no excuse for sin. Same with you and I. A lot of people say, well, I'll just stand before the Lord one day, and I'm a good person, and you know, I'll just... guilty with an excuse, Your Honor. I got news for you. You won't be able to open your mouth either. That's why it's so important to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one who atoned for your sin. And he is the one that took the full brunt of it and did not open his mouth, because there is no excuse for sin. It belongs to us personally. Notice verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Now tell me if this sounds familiar. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divided my garments among them and cast, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Does that sound familiar? Is this just by coincidence or by luck that we have the blow-by-blow description of Christ on the cross, as well as the thousands of other prophecies that we find in this incredible book? You see, no other book is given by the inspiration of God. The Quran is not given by the inspiration of God. The Book of Mormon is not given by the inspiration of God. Only the Bible is given by the inspiration of God. Amen. But yet people put their faith and trust in other things. You know, there's no city mentioned in the Book of Mormon that ever existed. Try to find one. But I can tell you where every city in this book is. I've been to a lot of them. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to Tel Aviv. I've been to a lot of different places. Been to the Dead Sea. This is God's Word. And again, the challenge is for you and I as believers to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in you. You need to know why you believe. Okay, moving right along. We finished the Torah, praise the Lord, and Psalms. Today, the same problem exists that took place on the road to Emmaus. People are foolish, slow to heart. They don't believe. They choose to be Christians because maybe grandma, great-grandma, great-grandpa, whoever was a Christian. So that's just our religion of choice. God didn't send his son into this world to be brutally murdered so that you could choose a religion. He sent his son into this world so that you could have a personal relationship with him. And Jesus was right there, hidden in plain sight. Back to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24. Verse 28. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. He's going to test them again. Notice how Jesus never imposes on anyone. He will never, ever impose on anyone. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's a lamb, not a battering ram. He won't break his way in. He's a gentleman. Never imposes. But they constrained him and said, abide with us. Stay. Probably enjoyed the Bible study. He probably had about a 2.5 hour Bible study. For it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now when it came to pass, watch this, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. He vanished from their sight, but not from their presence. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And I would hope that that's taking place for all of us here this morning. Is that as we look at these wonderful scriptures, that our faith is strengthened, that our hearts burn with a more passionate love for Jesus Christ and what he's done for each and every one of us. So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were staying and gathered together and said, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. How did they know that it was him? I believe, this is my own personal opinion, when he took the bread and broke it and handed it to him, I believe his sleeve came back on his robe and they saw the nail prints. And all of a sudden, it all fell into place. And they told about the things that had happened to them on the road, how he was known to them. How? By the breaking of bread. You know what's really cool? Before we came to know Christ, we were all slow of heart. We were all pretty foolish. But all of a sudden, man, these guys are no longer slow of heart. They're fired up. An amazing thing happens when you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, and when you know that all of your sins have been forgiven, and when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, it's just the most incredible thing that can ever happen to anyone. Dr. Luke continues the rest of the story in the book of Acts. And this is often a section that's left out of Scripture on Resurrection Day. So turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We've seen the foreshadow of his coming. We've seen his crucifixion. We've seen his resurrection. But what happens after that? And again, I'm glad you asked. Verse 1 of the book of Acts. The former account I made, O Theophilus. That's an interesting name. I've never heard of anyone named Theophilus. If you are, raise your hand up. You get a cool name. You know what it means? It means lover of God. Theophilus. Lover of God. What a wonderful name, because God loves us. God save Theophilus. And I often say God even saves Theophilus of us. In the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until, look at this, the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs. And you know what? To this very day, people are trying to change history. They're trying to remove anything that speaks of God and Jesus Christ. Now, this shocks some folks when I share this. I don't know how long it's been, but probably 8 or 9 or 10 years ago, I went to the museum in Tel Aviv of Israel, and I was looking at all of the artifacts and relics that they had, and I looked at the dates. And it said things like 100 B.C.E. I thought, when did we ever change that? And I went to a museum over here. What used to be B.C., before Christ, is now B.C.E. Before Common Era. How sad is that? But today they're trying to remove everything and anything that speaks of Jesus Christ. B.C.E. He presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now notice this. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the Coachella Valley, and to the end of the earth, and even Vermont. And now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood there by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Notice this. The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. No man knows the day or the hour, but the Lord told us that when we saw Jerusalem surrounded by her enemies, look up, for your redemption draws near. I believe now the greatest threat ever against Israel is taking place. And what really saddens my heart is that the United States has divorced Israel and married Iran. Jesus Christ says those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel shall be cursed. And it's a dangerous thing when we turn our back on the apple of God's eye. And the Bible also tells us very clearly what the world will be like when Jesus Christ comes again. We'll take a look at that quickly. We've still got three more hours here, so. If your ham is burning, better the ham than you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to get in trouble, I know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I remember when I first got saved, I read through this section, and it was like, you know, yeah, this stuff will all happen in the future, and no need to worry. But notice what happens here. 2 Timothy 3. This is almost like reading the front page of the newspaper. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Have you ever seen such perilous times? Wars, rumors of wars, all that's going on, hatred, murdering, killing. Look at this. First thing mentioned, men will be lovers of themselves. And there's even guys preaching from the pulpit, you need to love yourself. My Bible tells me that Jesus said, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. Death to yourself. And when you put your old selfish desires to death, it's amazing how you can be more conscious of other people. But today it's loving yourself. Notice, lovers of money. You ever notice how people feel that solution to life's problems if I just hit the lottery? And the schools win too. Have the schools won since we put the lottery in the state of California? I don't think so. Lovers of money. It's the answer to everything, right? Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. You know, I share oftentimes from Ezekiel chapter 16 on the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what one of the major sins was in Sodom and Gomorrah? Pride. Fullness of food. Neglecting the elderly. People not wanting to work. Blasphemers. And again, don't you ever, ever, ever say anything about a cult or a religion negative. But you can say all you want today about Jesus Christ, and people just really don't care. God cares. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Entitlements. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanders. Without self-control. Brutal. Are we a brutal nation today? I never thought I'd see the day when they would put two young ladies in a cage and let them beat one another to a pulp. Despisers of good. The Bible says that in the end times, they will call good evil and evil good. Are we there yet? Yeah. Traitors. I'll leave that one alone. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know the sad thing, folks, is this is written to the church. Pastor Timothy. And he says they will have a form of godliness but deny its power and from such people turn away. Would you say we're there? I got some good news for you though. Turn left to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're getting close to the end here. And we're getting close to the end of the study. 1 Thessalonians 4. And by the way, oftentimes people look at this section, they get all excited, man, the rapture, which is great. But they skip over the previous section of Scripture. We are admonished to live pure lives before the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And I think it's important that we take heed to the purity part. But the good news for you and I is in verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, speaking to the church, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You ever go to a memorial service for someone that had no hope? It's horrible. But when you go to a memorial service for a believer, it's a celebration because we know that they are in the presence of the Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the key. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Even so, God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. Look at this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died or are asleep. Look at this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The term is to be snatched away. The term is harpazo. That's where we get the rapture of the church. And he says, comfort one another with these words. That's the hope that we have. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have a smile on our face. That's why we're excited about the Lord. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we go to church. That's why we love one another, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're not hopeless. We've got hope. The world is hopeless. But the world is not our home. One day we shall enter into the house of the Lord and we shall dwell with him in heaven forever. As we close, this is an incredible book. You probably got that impression by now. But it is also a book that not only comforts the afflicted, but it afflicts the comfortable. And sometimes people get a little bit uncomfortable when they hear these things, but you don't have to be. Because Jesus Christ sent the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit, to speak to you and to convict you and to draw you to the Lord here this morning. And if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? This is the most incredible thing that can ever happen to any person on the planet. What do I need to do, Pastor Joe? Well, actually, it's already been done for you. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," when he died for your sins on the cross. But he puts the ball in your court. He says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth publicly that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and pray the most important prayer you could ever pray in your life to receive Jesus as your Savior. Anyone, as we close. Hold the applause, please. Do you know that you know the Lamb of God, the God of the Bible, who came to take away the sins of the world? Anybody else as we close? Don't get ripped off. Praise the Lord, Dennis. Dennis is going through chemo. We've been praying for him for a long time now. And this is a wonderful moment in your life, because Dennis, all of us are going to get a new body one day. And this one has an expiration date for all of us, brother. But the good news is that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord one day. So pray this prayer with me, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand today. Okay, we're going to...